Add my own word of welcome to visitors this morning and invite you to come back and be with us if you have an opportunity to do so. If there's any questions you have about what you hear today or what you see that we are engaged in, we would be very happy to talk with you about it. We will not consider that any kind of an insult whatsoever, but appreciative of any kind of interest you might have in digging a little bit deeper. Sometimes when we talk among ourselves about the church or about some other congregation that we are aware of for one reason or another, we tend to use terminology that helps us identify what may or may not be taking place in that particular congregation. I don't think that we use such terms in a mean-spirited way. For example, a congregation might be mentioned and someone says, well, I'm pretty sure that's a liberal church. Well, now on the surface, what's wrong with a group of people being very liberal? Well, of course, we need context for the liberal, don't we? What does that mean? Liberal in what way? We would want this church to be liberal in giving, in loving one another. But if we're talking about things that the church engages in and uses the contribution on the first day of the week to finance them, then when we use it that way, we're usually not referring to something that's good. But we don't mean to disparage, I don't think we do anyway, personally, anyone who may be a part of such a congregation. We're just trying to identify. On the other hand, the opposite of that is true. Conservative. Say, well, that church is a conservative church. Well, what does that mean? Stingy? They want to conserve every dollar that they have, so they're not really spending any money toward evangelism or anything like that. Well, now that wouldn't be good, would it? But if we have in mind the concept of conservative being what describes our unwillingness to go beyond what is written and to engage in some activities that we just talked about a liberal church would engage in, then that's good, isn't it? Sometimes we use the terms institutional, non-institutional. What does that mean? Most of us here, I think, know what that means. Maybe some of you don't, though. Institutional churches are those which, over the years, have decided that it's all right to build and maintain, from the church treasury, human institutions, to do the work that God has either assigned to the church to do or assigned to individuals to do. And they're institutional. And then those who oppose such projects like that, non-institutional. So we've got all these terms out there. But what I want to talk about this morning, and there's nothing wrong with those terms, by the way, that I can think of, unless someone uses them in a mean-spirited way. I want to talk about this question. Are we a sound church? Because that's another term that comes into play when we're describing a particular congregation. Well, I'm not sure if that one is a sound congregation or not. Well, what does that mean? That's what we're going to explore. Now, in the text in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul did not make reference to a sound church, but he did make reference to sound doctrine. In fact, several times he does that in his letters to Timothy and to Titus. And we would, I think, say that soundness is closely akin to, if not synonymous, with the idea of faithfulness. Now, faithful, though we normally use of individuals, we talk about an individual being faithful or unfaithful as a Christian. And sound is the terminology that is most often applied to churches. We don't very often talk about, well, he's a sound Christian, but we talk about sound churches or those that are not sound churches. I'm thankful that, by the way, that when a lot of you are making your plans to travel, you will very often ask me or someone, I'm sure I'm not the only one that's asked, about a congregation in that particular area that would be a sound congregation, that would be one that you could hopefully attend worship there and not be lending any kind of support whatsoever to some brethren who are doing things they ought not be doing. And that's good. You want to get that all mapped out ahead of time, because that's the brethren we ought to support. It's also used of what is believed. As I just said, Paul talks about sound doctrine. I would suggest to you this is an important question that we need to consider. Certainly in the financial realm, do you want to do business with a bank that is not sound? You say, well, I don't know. What does that mean? Well, we're going to get to that. But rest assured, you do not want to do business with a bank that is not sound. Don't want to. You want to be, in the physical realm, sound. Well, what does that mean? We'll get to that. More important than either one of those, though, is in the spiritual realm. We need to be sound in the faith. So let's get to some definitions here. What does Webster say? Webster says when you use it as an adjective, it means that it's free from injury, or it's free from disease or defect. In other words, there's nothing wrong with it because of those particular things. Healthy. It's valid. We don't very often use this word, but I can remember from over the years, now that I've attained a certain age, I've heard terminology that some of you younger people never heard. But some of you older folks are going to recognize what I'm about to say. Well, that's as sound as a dollar. Of course, I'm not too sure how sound a dollar is anymore, come think of it. But we don't remember that. You know, you could count on that. That was reliable. That was valid. That was a good thing. Sound as a dollar. That business is sound as a dollar. Or that person is sound as a dollar. Vines, getting into the original Greek language of the New Testament, and don't ask me to pronounce those words because I'm not sure how they are pronounced. But when it's used as an adjective, it means pretty much what Webster said in the English. It's healthy. And it's used metaphorically to talk about sound speech, healthy speech, valid speech, as opposed to that which would be unsound. Again, Vine continues to say when it's used as a verb, it means to be healthy or sound in your health. And it is used several times, as you can see there by those verses, which I will not go and read, throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus to talk about doctrine, sound doctrine, or sound in the faith. So I think we're beginning to get an idea about that. Thayer, another Greek source, says about the same thing. It's true, and it's incorrupt doctrine. It's healthy, it's valid, it's right, it's proper. There's nothing wrong with it. Teaching that does not deviate from the truth. Elders are supposed to be able to recognize doctrine that is not sound, where there has been some deviation from the truth, and then they have to deal with it. So summarizing these definitions, it's used to talk about people as well as a principle of soundness or healthy and doctrine. But doesn't that require a standard of judgment? When a doctor says, I'm telling you after examining you, I think you're healthy, you're sound. People used to make out their will, and they would talk about being of sound mind and body, or at least of sound mind, to know what they're writing down, and that is their last will and testament. And they're saying, when they talk about being of sound mind, my mind is working right. As I write these things down as to who gets what, don't worry about it. The old ticker up here is up here in the brain. It's working. May not be so healthy in body, but my mind is sound. I know what I'm talking about as I write this down. So, of sound mind. But we got to have a standard. Who gets to decide what the word sound means and how it applies. Who gets to decide that? Well, doctors have standards they go by to determine whether or not you're healthy or sound. And of course, the only standard we can really rely on, as we'll see, is the scriptures. Now, there's some common concepts out there about soundness. Sound churches. Why, I know what those are. Those are churches that oppose modernism, Calvinism, institutionalism, premillennialism, etc., etc. Now, don't forget what I told you that time about don't throw baptism in there. Remember, I told you that baptism doesn't fit. Remember that? The lady listened to all that. She said, well, you have to condemn baptism. And the preacher said, no, you have to know the difference between an ism and a tism. You haven't forgotten that already, I don't think. So, as long as a church opposes these things, in other words, some would say, well, that's a sound church. Because I know for a fact they're opposed to those things. They're sound. Really. What about toleration of unscriptural marriages? Does that mean they're still sound? Because after all, they oppose modernism, which basically says you can't really know what truth is. Calvinism, institutionalism. But over here they tolerate unscriptural marriages among the members. Are they still sound? You see, we've got to be careful here, don't we? Well, that's a sound church. About all the brethren think very well of them. The brethren really have a lot of good things to say about such and such a church. Might even be Bath Road. Just because brethren speak highly of Bath Road, does that make it a sound church? Does it? Well, not only that. That must be a sound church because they only have sound preachers in the pulpit. So that makes them a sound church. Yeah, I'll withhold a comment. I got a comment I want to make on that, but I'll withhold it for a second here. They use all the right terminology. Must be a sound church. If their language, as they describe what the church should do and should not do, if it's right, they must be a sound church then. Well, let's talk about sound preachers for a minute. What about sound preachers? How do we know if a preacher is sound? Well, preachers opposed to modernism, Calvinism, institutionalism, premillennialism. Well, wait a minute. What if he teaches that it's all right for a person who is guilty of adultery and destroyed their marriage to have a right to marry again? Is he still a sound preacher? Well, some might think so because, after all, he opposes modernism, Calvinism, institutionalism, premillennialism, and all the other isms. He must be a sound preacher, right? As long as he opposes those things, and I'm going to tell you something. A lot of the marriage and divorce doctrines, false doctrines on the West Coast, it seemed like a lot of them seemed to originate out there, sneaked in, they crept in, brought in by preachers who were helping other preachers to fight other issues. And so they linked their arms together to oppose, let's say, institutionalism, and this was true several years ago, but failed to do much about the fact that this brother that I'm opposing these institutional ideas with, he doesn't teach the truth on marriage and divorce. But we just kind of overlooked that. So guess what we got now? We got that problem in the church. Well, they're well thought of by brethren. Well, it must be a sound preacher. If everybody thinks he's okay, then that must mean he is okay. He preaches for a sound church. Now remember, I told you I was withholding a comment. Remember what I said about sound churches? Well, they only have sound preachers in the pulpit, so that must mean they're sound. And this preacher here, he only preaches for churches that are sound, so he must be sound. That's like the evolutionist saying, that fossil right there is 60 million years old. Well, how do you know that? Because that rock where I found it is 60 million years old. Well, how do you know that rock is 60 million years old? Because I found a 60 million year old fossil in it. And they just chased their tail around like that. It's ludicrous concept, by the way, 60 million years. You know, it's amazing. They can always throw those kind of huge numbers out. They found a bone the other day, and they declared that that was part of something that was 85 million years old, I think it was. Yet you let them find some human bones underneath an overpass over here on I-75 and say, well, what can you tell us about it? Well, nothing, really. Is it male or female? Well, we don't know yet. I don't know. You know, all of a sudden, they're pretty ignorant of stuff. Unless it's millions of years old, then they're pretty smart. I find that amazing. Well, he must be a sound preacher because he agrees with Brother Plug in some big-name preacher. As long as he agrees with that preacher, then that must make him sound. None of that's true, is it? No. Fact is, I know he's sound because he agrees with me. See, that's what that comes down to, really. That guy's a sound preacher because he and I agree on everything. No. We got to have the right standard. And what we've been looking at on some of those concepts of soundness are false standards. One's own opinion that they are sound or healthy doesn't make them that way, right? What's Revelation 3:17 talking about? You know what that is. That's a church at Laodicea. Now, what did the church at Laodicea think of themselves? Well, they said, verse 17, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. The church at Laodicea thought, we have arrived. We are at the top of everything. What was the truth of it? Jesus said, yet you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The truth was just the exact opposite of what they thought about themselves. That's what happens when we use the wrong standard. When we use a subjective standard, that's how we go wrong. We can be completely off, like that church was. In fact, Jesus said, you're lukewarm. Because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He said, I wish you were cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Well, maybe it's a sound church because everybody feels good. Has a good feeling about themselves. And everything seems to be functioning. We got elders, we have deacons, we got a preacher. We got all this stuff going for us here. And I just feel so good when I leave there. It must be a sound church, right? Well, sometimes, you know, people feel good about themselves, just like the church at Laodicea, but that doesn't make them sound. Again, that's a subjective standard. Jesus said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? I will declare to you, I never knew you, he said. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Just because we might feel good about something, that's the wrong standard. Self-comparison. I compare myself with myself. I may have done this before, but I want you all to know that I am the perfect specimen of a man. Now, you guys out there that's in better physical shape than me, I don't care if you are. I am the perfect specimen of a man. Now, that's silly, isn't it? Yeah, we all know that. And if Jane was here, she'd laugh too. Now, what's wrong with my thinking? I'm setting my own standard. I'm deciding who's the perfect specimen of a man by looking at myself. That's a subjective standard. That doesn't work. It's not going to be accurate. Think about the Apostle Paul, Acts 23, verse 1. He said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience until this day. What? He was putting people to death. But his conscience was clear. He thought he was doing exactly what God wanted. In Acts 26, verse 9, he said, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Paul wasn't using the right standard, was he? And that's why he realized at one point on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, he said, I realize I was wrong. You realize he was wrong. Well, that's a subjective standard. This is really also subjective, but it's more of a group thing. Human traditions. The Pharisees, no doubt, thought of themselves as being sound and healthy and faithful to God, defenders of the faith. And all the rest of the rascals out there were wrong. But what did Jesus say to them? What was his evaluation of them? He said, in vain they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men or precepts of men. They followed human traditions. They weren't healthy. They weren't sound. Did they appear to be healthy? Yeah. Remember, he talks about that over in chapter 23, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. They appeared to be healthy. Were they healthy? Were they sound worshipers of God? No. No, they weren't. They were not at all. Even so, he goes on to say in verse 28, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They appear to be healthy, though. That's not the right standard, is it? You can walk into a doctor's office and you can appear to be healthy, but you're, in actuality, you're not. And tests will prove that you're not. What do you tell the doctor? You can run all the tests you want. I don't care what they say. I'm healthy. I feel healthy, so I must be healthy. No, not necessarily. Self-made religion. Paul warned the Colossian brethren about that in chapter 2 of Colossians. They had their concepts, as sometimes men do today, by which they determined who was sound and healthy and who wasn't. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? They were making up their own rules, kind of like the Pharisees did, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They were making up their own standard and trying to pass that off on other brethren. Like Israel's mistake in 1 Kings chapter 12. This is after the division of the kingdom. You're familiar with that, I think. We're going to be studying that before too long on our Wednesday evening study. When the kingdom was split because of Rehoboam rejecting the counsel of the older men and following the advice and counsel of the younger men, and God's kingdom was rent 10-2. 10 tribes in the northern, 2 remained faithful, became known as the southern kingdom or Judah. What was their problem? Jeroboam immediately saw that he could lose his following if he didn't implement a few things. And so what did he do? Well, he decided, there's no need to go back to Jerusalem to worship. I tell you what, I'll set up a couple places up here where you can worship. And he set up his own priesthood. Set up places at Bethel and Dan. Now, it was sinful for them to go there and to worship like they did. But he was making it convenient for them. Mistake to make up human traditions. The proper standard for soundness. Sound churches. They do scriptural work. It's not just that they are opposed to things. They actually are doing something too. And they're doing things which are scriptural. All scripture inspired of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God can be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Sound churches are busy doing scriptural work, not questionable work, not work that just seems right, but they're doing work that they can justify with a thus saith the Lord. Yes, they're rejecting all of those isms, but along with that, they're doing scriptural work. They're not judging the work they're doing by a human standard, such as has been done over the years to implement institutionalism. There's no scriptural authority for churches building and maintaining human institutions to do the work of the church. God's already got an organization, the church. They're engaged in scriptural work. They're rejecting all of these isms. Furthermore, they not only tolerate the preaching of the truth, but demand the truth. Now, some people will tolerate the truth, but they'll also tolerate what's not true. That's why I say scriptural or sound churches demand the truth. They will not tolerate something that is not true. And they demand all of the truth, not just portions of it. Which means sound churches will be supportive of preachers who are preaching the whole counsel of God. Not those who overlook certain subjects because they're not popular. A sound church demands the truth on a lot of things. Not just what the church ought to be doing. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul said, in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. There's proper conduct demanded of Christians. And when there's a deviation from that proper conduct, the church has responsibility about that. And preachers need to preach on dancing and immodesty and things that are not very popular for people to hear. But they're necessary to be heard. Besides summertime being too hot, as far as I'm concerned, Ron and I have an ongoing battle. We just agreed to disagree about hot weather. He likes it, I don't. Another reason I don't like for summer to come is I am sickened by the way people dress, or should I say undress, in the summertime. They have on just enough to keep from getting arrested. It seems like the world, and unfortunately some Christians, have not very lately studied what the Bible said about modesty. Keep yourself covered. Don't display parts of your body that are only meant to be seen by your husband or wife. Cover it up. We ought not have that trouble in the church. We say that we're people who accept what this says. Well, we need to get busy about that in some of these areas. Same thing about dancing and these other subjects. The world doesn't pay attention to them, but we ought to. And demand the truth on it. Discipline. Sound churches discipline members who become wayward. And that discipline, we've talked about that before. That's not just a punitive thing. That also involves teaching. In fact, that's what you do first. You teach. And you try to get people to realize, here's what the Bible says about that. Here's what you need to be doing. Or what you are doing, you need to quit doing that. And work with them and try to get them to realize that. Help them to mature. But now when they become stubborn and says, I don't care what the Bible says, then we have to withdraw ourselves, as Paul told the Corinthians to do, from that brother in the church there. And sound churches do not support false teachers in any way, shape, or form or fashion. 2 John 9 through 11, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, John says, has not God. That's a pretty serious situation to be in, I would say. So you don't have God when you go onward and you transgress the doctrine of Christ. If any man come to you and bring not this doctrine, he said, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. We cannot encourage men who are not teaching the truth. Not too many months ago, we had to drop the support of such a man. It came to our attention that he was teaching false things on marriage and divorce, and the elders looked into it, engaged in some back and forth correspondence with him, finally kind of wrangled the truth out of him. We had to drop his support. Can't support men that are teaching false doctrine. Not if we want to be a sound church, we can't. And last but not least, sound churches should be seeking the lost. Remember Jesus' statement, John 4:35, say not there are yet 4 months to the harvest. Behold, the fields are white already unto harvest. So sound churches, that's the proper standard. That's a biblical standard there. And more could be said. What about sound preachers? They preach the truth. Paul told Timothy that. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering and doctrine. Why is that, Paul? Because the time will come, he said, when they will not endure what? They will not endure sound doctrine. Healthy teaching. But wanting to have their ears tickled will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. There are preachers out there who will preach whatever the brethren want them to preach, whether it's true or not. Or, I think more often the case, they will leave off some subjects that are not very popular. It's not that they teach things that's not true, it's just that they don't preach the whole counsel. They not only preach it, though, they live it. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that he had a responsibility. Let no one look down upon your youthfulness. What is he trying to tell Timothy there? I believe he's trying to tell Timothy, who must relatively was younger than Paul. We don't know either one of their ages, but he was youthful as opposed to Paul, who wasn't. Do not give them any reason to look down upon you, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Live the truth. Not just preach it, but live it. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. So Timothy, you've got to live with it. Take pains with these things, verse 15. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. As you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So Timothy had to live what he was preaching. But he was not to let any man despise the teaching of the truth. Let no one despise you, Timothy. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Don't let anybody get by with just saying, I don't care what you say. That doesn't matter what you say. Yes, it does. If it's the Word of God, it matters. And all day long, people can dismiss a preacher if they want to, but the Word of God will still be there. It isn't going anywhere. And sound preachers are nourished on sound doctrine. That's where they get their material. Sound doctrine, the Word of God. And they don't mind questions, as I said in the very beginning of the lesson. 1 Peter 3:15, we are to be ready to give an answer always for the reason of the hope that is within us. They even questioned the Apostle Paul. The Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11, were noble, more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. Are we a sound church? That's the question. I believe we are. We want to strive to be. Are you a faithful Christian? If you're not, that's what you need to do more than anything else, this very hour. All things are ready. You can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin because of the faith you have in Him to be the Son of God and your willingness to repent and your willingness to make the good confession. If you're here this morning and you need to do that, or you have got yourself involved and entangled in sin and need to get that corrected publicly so that no reproach comes upon the church, let us also know about that as we stand and sing together.